Why are you here? I think we're here because we want to have a rock-solid relationship with God, and you want God to know in clear conscience that you do worship Him, so you are here keeping the Sabbath. We all know we're not the great of the earth, but you want God to know that you distinctly love Him. We find ourselves in a continuing, though small, fellowship. It's centuries old, but through the centuries have been this small group, some call a cult. They're showing faithfulness to God in the Sabbath. We cannot let our friends and sometimes even families dissuade us from our goal. Although sometimes it pains us terribly when they think we are on the wrong road. We have adversity. We are God's people, and the psalm says, soldiers of the word, on page 112 in our hymnal, taken from Psalm 100. As soldiers, there are times when we are refugees, sometimes we're wounded, sometimes we're cast out, sometimes we're the product of discrimination. Some of the tricks Satan uses in the war to derail true Christians have included church government, self-righteousness, prophecy, and doctrine. All real topics, but Satan has found ways to twist every one of them so that we are then finding ourselves having to continue and start sometimes anew. But right now, as we think in our thoughts about spiritual discernment, we want our spiritual constitution to be sound. We want sound honor. We want sound humility. We want to make sure that we have the right gear to go forward. On the subject of the weekly Sabbath, Christ had two occasions where he found himself in conflict with the Pharisees on the matter of Sabbath keeping. They're both recorded in Mark, and in some of the other Gospels we'll find some augmentation. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2. We'll start with verse 23 and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 6. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn or of grain. And the Pharisees said unto him, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests. And he also gave to them which were with him. Don't you remember that? And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Continuation into 3 verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. So still on the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth, come into the midst of us. And he said unto them, the Sadducees and Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life or to kill? They held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, it's perhaps overstated, but he was not a happy camper. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand, and he stretched it out, and the hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. As you're reading through this, you see Christ honored the Sabbath, but he was judged for his actions to the point the Pharisees wanted to, the word here in verse 6, destroy him. The Pharisees considered the eating of grain from the fields on the Sabbath as breaking of their statutes. They had outlined 39 Sabbath prohibitions, including harvesting and threshing. And it was breaking two of their rules that he would harvest and thresh. They would rub the grain together, blow out the chaff, and have something to eat. And so he brought to their mind the scripture in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6, where David ate the bread of presence, or the show bread, the bread that was there in the presence of God. Now, as I said, some of this is covered otherwise, and so in this first episode, we can turn to Matthew chapter 12 and read verses 4 through 8. He entered into the house of God, and he did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him. It was only for the high priests. Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I would have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So his recommendation is that they are not guilty for breaking the Sabbath for doing this. And he also chides them for using a foundation of their law rather than the law of mercy. He then quips from in verse 8, but I say unto you, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. That verse 7, I would desire mercy and not sacrifice, is referring to Hosea 6:6. I'll read for you in Hosea 6:6. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. This idea of presenting ourselves before God and asking for mercy isn't just something with a New Testament connotation. And this scripture shows that mercy outweighs sacrifice on the Sabbath. And generally, mercy outweighs most everything in life. Now, the second episode of Christ keeping the Sabbath and his judgment being dealt out deals with the Pharisees only allowing healings on the Sabbath when it was a real emergency. Now, just think about that. How could you know when something was really going to be healed on the Sabbath and that it was an emergency? Do the Pharisees have degrees as emergency medical technicians, EMTs, and they knew exactly what to do and when to do it? Here Jesus broadened the principle as understood by the Pharisees to include that you could do good deeds on the Sabbath. It would appear that David already knew of this if you read Psalm 25, verse 10. Let me read for you Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Clearly, it was the population of Judea that had invented various forms of Judaism. There was the Essenes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the mystics, and they didn't understand the law of God. They didn't understand mercy. And so they had added their own do's and don'ts. And Christ brought this to their attention in a typical rabbinical fashion, using Scripture as the argument base. He employs the logic that is sometimes to be applied in the lesser must be applied in the greater. And this is something that you find if you study the life of Christ. He'll make some statement. If it applies in this situation, like taking a donkey or a burro or a cow or an animal out of the ditch, how much more important is it to take care of a man? That a man is more important than an animal. He is implying that in the life of a sheep certainly is not worthless, but the life of a man is worth more. Part of these 39 institutions that the Pharisees added, I remember learning as a child, included the fact that if a chicken laid an egg, you needed to be careful about that egg and what you did with it on the Sabbath. For if it was a laying hen that laid the egg, the chicken had worked to perform that miracle of the birth of the egg. So don't eat that, that's work. But if it was an egg from a hen that you were fattening up for roasting, that's okay. That's just part of the chicken that fell off. Matthew 12, verse 4. I'm sorry, I didn't turn the page in my notes. 12, verse 11. He said unto them, which man shall there be among you if shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Christ gives us examples after examples that he kept the Sabbath faithfully, and that he worshipped in the synagogue, but he also found himself a keeper of God's law, and while he might eat grain or consider a sheep in a ditch, these things, while against Pharisaical law, were not against God's law and have a lot to do with mercy. I quoted into my notes here four examples where Christ kept the Sabbath faithfully. Mark 1:21 says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. A second one from Mark 6:2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he gives to us, that even such mighty works are worked by his hands? Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And then five verses later in Luke 4:21, he began to say to them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Well, we find ourselves reconstituting some of our basic tenets at this time. And the Sabbath is one that we need to be foundationally strong in and underscore that gives us a spiritual opportunity to strengthen ourselves and then also to have some clearer discernment about Sabbath keeping than perhaps we've always enjoyed. And so I want to go through the subject of the Sabbath with you, and I'm going to be doing it from a way that I don't think you are familiar with. But it is an important way for us to consider so that we are stable, but also enjoy more spiritual discernment. Christ put it this way in Mark 2:27-28, and I'll mention this a few times today. And he said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Lord of the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath is a time of refreshing and reconstitution. It's a time of healing, a time of peace. And becoming a little bit technical for the next little bit, I want to go through some of the words that we find in Mark 2:27-28 and give some clearer definition from books like the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia and Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. Both of these are available online, and you can download excerpts from them. I've got the hardbound copies in my library, but you find they're easily available if you wanted to study some of this by making inquiry online. Let's look at the fact the Sabbath was made for man. There's somewhat of a conflict in the word made when we think of Sabbath keeping, given some of our heritage. He made the Sabbath. My wife made a pie yesterday. Rhubarb strawberry custard pie. About that thick, about that big. It's delicious. I had a little sliver this morning. I don't know if she noticed. But when she made it, she had to go purchase rhubarb strawberries and get the mixer going, make dough. She's got this special thing that she makes pie crusts in. And then she had to bake the thing, and this took a while. She made it. It says, the Sabbath was made. That comes from the Greek word geonomi, meaning to become. It tells us in Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, it is sometimes translated to be in the passive voice of the verb to make. And it uses 8 illustrations of that. In many places in the Revised Version, it is translated otherwise, and chiefly by the verb to become. So, again, using some basics from high school English, made is a verb. Remember, your verbs can be action or inactive. Well, when you make a pie, there's action. The Sabbath was made by action, was it? It became then. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So made, having looked at that word for a minute, means to become. Let's look at the word Lord. Lord, it comes from the Greek word kurios. And from kurios, we have such words as supremacy, supreme in authority, controller, and as a respected title. It's translated, kurios is translated this way in our King James versions, God, Lord, Master, and Sir. So tells us of someone that's in a higher position relative to us. Now it says he is Lord of, that he made, the Sabbath. And that comes from the Hebrew, and also then eventually from the Greek, sabbaton. The two words appear very similar in Hebrew and in Greek. It was transliterated from the Arabic word, which was mistaken for a plural. Hence, the singular sabbaton was formed for it. The root of sabbaton, you know, you have a prefix, a root, and a suffix, means to cease or to desist. Here's something that you might think about. You've got that nice handout from Dr. Burkle. There's a double B in sabbaton. That's to employ our sense of understanding that it is intensely important. It could only use one, but they chose to translate it using two to make the understanding that it's doubly important for us to understand it. It implies a complete cessation or making of things to cease. Now, when you would listen to Dr. Bakayoko, a Seventh-day Adventist who gave many lectures in 1994, 95, and 96 on the subject of the Sabbath, he would talk about how the verb Sabbath is a verb of inactivity. You cease from doing anything. The idea is not that of relaxation or refreshment, but cessation from activity. So that helps us understand the word Sabbath a little bit. I found this from Vines. The observation of the seventh day of the week enjoined upon Israel was a sign between God and his earthly people, based upon the fact that after the 6 days of creative operations, he rested. The Old Testament regulations were developed and systematized by such an extent that they became a burden upon the people who otherwise rejoiced in the rest provided. And a byword for absurd extravagance then ensued. Two treatises of the Mishnah are entirely occupied with regulations for the observance, so with the discussions in these books, rabbinical opinions are very important. Now, when you look at the word sabbaton with this double B, in the Greek language, it's a noun. Keep the Sabbath, Sabbath being a noun. In the Hebrew, when it has two B's, Sabbat, it is also a noun. But when you take away one of the B's in Hebrew, it becomes a verb. So Sabbath is both a noun and a verb linguistically and anciently. The noun part is, it says it has a position in a day and you keep it. When it's used as a verb, it says this is a time of cessation, stopping of activity. It says it this way in the International Bible Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Volume 4, page 247, on the article Sabbath. The noun Sabbat, double B, is derived from the Hebrew verb Sabbat, 1B, which means cease, since the most ancient characteristic of the seventh-day observance is that all work ceased. This Sabbath would mean something like cessation day, the day in which all work ceases, stops. The noun sabbaton, with a double B, also apparently arose from the influence of Sabbat, double B, in Hebrew. The Revised Standard Version renders all 11 occurrences as solemn rest or day of solemn rest. Like Sabbat, the Hebrew with a double B, Sabbaton, the Greek with a double B, refers both to the observance of the Sabbath day and to feast days. Now today, Mr. Burkle, Dr. Burkle, K. came to me, and he was said, "Do you mind if I have a handout? I've been handing these out. It's on the subject of the Sabbath." And I says, "Well, Dr. Burkle, we pray to the same God, so I've got my own handout too." And since you had the nerve to hand one out, I'm going to ask you to have the nerve to hand mine out. I have more, but I'm trying to keep some for the congregation in Tampa, too. So, with the background that I've given you, we now want to look at Genesis 1. This is somewhat didactic in my approach to you today. We're starting with the thesis. You know about the Sabbath. We're going to learn some new things and develop then our thesis further. In didactic reasoning, there's three steps. There's thesis, synthesis, and then new thesis. Okay? Thank you. Everyone have one that wants one? Why don't I leave one for your library in case they want to make more. So we're going to think about Genesis. And I have at the top, what is the order of creation for the first 3 days of creation? Now that's an odd way to look at it. And you see the second line is, what is the order of the next 3 days of creation? I don't know that you are aware that you can break creation down into threes, the creation week. If you look into your Genesis, look at verse 3. How does it start? "And God said." So in the box above, if you want to put Genesis 1, verse 3, "God said." And then what did he do? "He let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided," or the Lord God divided, "the light from the darkness. The day called he light, called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So on the first day in Genesis 1, 3, God said that he was going to separate light and dark. And then in verse 6, we have the second day. "And God said." And so the second box in the top row, you could put in that verse 6, "God said." And you go on down and we can see that there was a firmament in the midst of the waters, and he let it divide the waters from the waters. So he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So in the second day, he divided waters so there was room below for life. And then in verse 9, and if you look over to verse 13, we're talking about the third day now, starting in verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered under the heaven together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." So in that third box, God gathered waters to reveal dry land. And then lo and behold, in verse 11, Still on day three, God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. And the earth then brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So on the third day, God said twice. So you can put verse 11 on that fourth box on that top column. And in that box, you see then below that he had vegetation after its kind. So if what I did and when I was making these studies, in box 3 I've got day 3-A, and in box 4 I've got day 3-B. He did two things, said two things, gave two commands, as it were, on the third day. Now, I don't want to get too far into physics, but was there a clock in motion at this point? I said I'm not going to go further into physics. I just ask you a question. It has nothing to do with the topic at hand. Maybe it does. Anyhow, then we go to the second area. What is the order of the next 3 days of creation? Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And so there were then heavenly lights appointed to their positions. That's what happened on the fourth day, noting verse 19. A topic that I will discuss with you further at some other point centers around verse 14. You see, the day from the night, and let the day and night be signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, if you look in the Hebrew, the word for is absent. Let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years. Signs, season, days, and years. You notice the absence of months? There's a reason for that. But on this fourth day, then, he had heavenly lights. Now, verse 20 will start the fifth day. God said, so here's the sixth time that God says something. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature, or nephesh, that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after its their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God said it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and all the waters in the seas, and let the fowls multiply in the air. And the evening and the morning were then the fifth day. So on day 5, God said, and there became then fish and fowl. On day 6, God said, verse 24, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after its kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So we could say then, on day 6, which is then the third box in that second row, he created land animals. And again, if you just jump quickly to your, with your eye to verse 26, God said. So here we're going to have day 6, part A, in that third box on that second column. And now we're going to go through part B, because God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. And he does all these things, and God blessed them, and so forth. And so we then have these things created when he created mankind. And so then he concludes by giving an overview of everything that he has done in verse 29 when he says, and God said. This is especially accentuated with verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the conclusion is that everything works together. So now we have a third row of boxes, and they're titled, what are the four principles at work in creation week? And I've given you three choices in each box. The answer to the first thing, if you look at it, is place. God gave a place for light and dark, and God gave a place for heavenly lights. On day 2 and day 5, God provided separation between the waters and then the sky, and then he found the fish in the waters and the birds in the sky. So there's separation is the principle at work on days 2 and 5. On day 3a and 6a, we're gathering waters to reveal dry land, and then we put land animals on them on 6a. This has to do with the word motion. And day 3b and 6b, vegetation after its kind and mankind after his kind. That has to do with life. So do you see the parallel between the first 3 days of creation and the second 3 days? There's a parallel there, isn't it? Kind of jumps out at you when you look at it that way. What are the three blessings of the creation week? And I've noted scriptures. Genesis 1:22, be fruitful. Genesis 1:28, have dominion. And Genesis then 2:3, moving into the subject of the Sabbath, separated and holy. The Sabbath was made for all mankind. And the ones who are given the responsibility to keep the oracles of God, Christ said was the Jewish people. And they were to keep track of the calendar and other things. And one of the things they kept track of is what they thought you should or should not do on the Sabbath. Hence then these 39 rules of how to keep the Sabbath. And when we come into an understanding of the Sabbath, one of the things that comes across our desk is, well, there's other people that keep the Sabbath. Oh, the Jews. How do they keep the Sabbath? Well, they have an elevator that stops every floor, so you don't have to push the button. They go in there Friday night and turn on the autopilot, and it stops at every floor. The range we have in our kitchen has a Jewish ability to turn on at certain times and turn off. If you're a Sabbath keeper, there's a program in there to do that for you, so you don't have to worry about the oven. There's all these things. And so when we start reading about keeping the Sabbath, one of the things we come up with is our own list, because that's what we see in our society. And sometimes the general understanding of the Sabbath escapes us. We don't understand these things and how they work together, that the Sabbath is to be a time when has its distinct place, it's separate from other days. It's a day that has something to talk about motion and life, and that it's a day of blessing. Now, at the next area, I put, what is the ascending order of freedom of motion as outlined during creation week? So if you look over in the right bottom, what has the least amount of motion in the creation week? Plant life. Bottom right. The one that has the least amount of motion possible is plant life. How much will the flower grow on the Sabbath? Not far. Now, grass might be another thing. If you don't cut your grass on Friday, it grows twice as long, and by Sunday it's a mess, right? Just above one is two. What is next on the list that has the least amount of motion from creation week? The sun, moon, and stars. Next above them, it has the next group that has the least amount of motion are fish and sea creatures. They can't get on the land. Number four is birds, because for the most part, they can't get in the sea. They can go down for a short period, but they walk all over the landscape, and they fly all over it. The fifth would be animals. They can walk in the water. They can walk on land. Some of them fly. Some of them slither. So there are animals, vertebrates. And the one that has the most motion opportunity is man. That's number six. Man, with his intelligence, has learned how to fly, how to dive, how to stay underwater for a long period of time, how to stay above water in the skies for a long period of time, how to go above the clouds into the outer space for long periods of time. Man has the most opportunity at motion. Are there four principles revealed about the Sabbath at its creation? So now let's look at Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. There are four principles about the Sabbath at its creation. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. Now, ended, when you end work and stop doing whatever your activity is. That's rain, isn't it? Does that mean you finished your work? When the truck driver comes home and it's Friday night, parks the rig, gets out of the rig to spend the weekend with his family, then gets back in the truck, has he finished his work? No, he still has some place to go. Our draftsman, when he finishes his work on Friday, is he done? No, when he goes back on Monday, there's more adjustments to be made, more lines, more calculations. So when you look at this, and this becomes somewhat doctrinal, on the seventh day God ended his work, he didn't complete his work. You're still the work and motion and activity. He's still working on you and some other things too. So he ended the work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The four principles that I showed you from the 6 days of creation which were place, separation, motion, and life, are also mentioned in those two verses, Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. The Sabbath has its place. It is the seventh day. It's appointed a specific place on day 7. Separation, the second area that I told you about on days 2 and 5, God blessed the Sabbath day. The seventh day was separated by being blessed. No other day is blessed. The third thing I showed you on day 7 or 3A and day 6A is that motion. God ceased from motion on the Sabbath. And on day 3B and 6B, they have to do with life. God put His presence, His very life, into the Sabbath day. He didn't take Himself out of the Sabbath day. He put Himself into the Sabbath day. So when you think of the study of Creation Week and putting these words together, I think we can have a better understanding of the system that God wants us to understand. It can be clear, if we'll open our eyes to it, that Christ was not interested in the Jewish do's and don'ts. He was interested in a Sabbath which He had created from a different view. So now when we look at the fact in Mark 2, 27 and 28, that He says the Sabbath was made, Christ is referring back to many of these things that I've just illustrated to you through this charting exercise. He made it. He ceased from doing things. He set it aside as a very important time and having a place, a separation, to cessation of motion and the bringing forth of life. So we see the Sabbath has its place in the week. It is blessed and we cease from our motions so the presence of God can be witnessed and enjoyed. And we get into our fine details, sometimes thinking, can I purchase food on the Sabbath? Can I do this on the Sabbath? And we forget about the philosophy that the Sabbath was created with. We're to stabilize ourselves, and I think we should firm up our foundation and remember that God has called us to peace. And there are times when we judge then by a ritualistic law instead of by the law of creation. Our spiritual discernment should, I think, be increased in this area of a Sabbath keeping. We become a very picky people after a while, and sometimes condemnation of others because they do something different than we do. And all the time, we may not be giving due credibility to making sure that we're separate ourselves on the day of Sabbath. And that our motions, and what are we doing with our motion, our activity? We can ensure, I think, our spiritual footing and stabilize ourselves and improve our relationship with God by keeping the Sabbath holy. And we follow the example of our general in battle, Jesus Christ. He didn't give us a lot of examples of how He kept the Sabbath, but He did give a few. And I think taking the key to some of these thoughts that I've given you from the book of Genesis help us to see a different way of looking at the Sabbath, and making sure that it has its place, that we cease from anything that is a motion towards our likes. It's a day that's pro-life, but separation from others and other things and another way of life. And I hope now that you're more equipped to know the meaning of made in Mark 2. The Sabbath was made for man. when you consider from this perspective of charting what you can learn from God's mind, it lets us understand more about the Sabbath from a philosophical view and then becoming a practical view, rather than just judging, setting ourselves and running to a view that we list what is wrong and what is right.